Good evening and welcome to the baccalaureate services for the commencement of the class of 2010. And on behalf of the class, I welcome friends and family, loved ones, and those that have supported us through this time. Thank you so much for coming tonight and celebrating for it with us. Our end of this time at seminary, as we are about to enter the scary wide world of ministry. Let us pray. Creator God, thank you for this time that we can spend together to remember the work that we put into this, to celebrate and glorify you, and to further the kingdom. Be among us tonight, your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Spirit of love, we rise to this day full of gratitude for the gifts, skills, and disciplines that have carried these graduates to this day. We are thankful for those who taught them with care and passion. We rise, Spirit of love, in your presence. We hear you speak through pioneers and crafters of justice, dignity, and beauty. Crafters of imagination and hope. We hear you say, "Hear, O children of earth, seek peace and pursue it." The desire of those who seek right and good relationships is like thirst for water and hunger for food. We rise with determination to respond to the work of justice. We rise with a delight in the beauty of earth, community, and solidarity among friends. For each of those who graduate tomorrow, and for those who brought and nurtured them here, we say thank you and blessings upon you in this glad hour. Amen.
Scripture reading is from Isaiah chapter 6, 1 to 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me."
In a whisper, in a shout,
in a song,
God was calling me.
God was calling me.
God was calling me.
God was calling me. In the quiet stirrings of my heart,
in the loud aha exclamations of my mind.
In the chorus of a community wondering if I would consider ministry.
God was calling me.
When I was a young child who was still discovering that God is real and alive.
When I was a college student who was suddenly realizing God has a purpose for my life.
When I was a mature adult, it was already serving God in other vocational paths.
God was calling me.
Step by step,
prayers over time,
little by little,
images in my mind,
gradually,
words of truth that I could not ignore.
God called me.
God called me.
God called me.
God called me.
Hear a word from God from Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined me and heard my cry. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Happy are those who make the Lord their trust, who do not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after false gods. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds, your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. Were I to proclaim and tell of them, they would be more than can be counted. Sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, here I am, in the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. See, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your saving help within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God.
I cried.
I laughed.
I asked, who am I? Why me?
I hesitated.
I resisted.
I asked, did you forget that I had good plans for my life?
I prayed to God.
I talked with others.
I asked, were you having a nervous breakdown?
I waited.
I studied.
I asked, would I have the strength?
I saw the doors open.
I felt the barriers fall down.
I said, if you make the way, I will go.
I turned around.
I got my toes wet.
I said, okay, I will take the leap of faith.
I depended on God for strength and wisdom.
I depended on others for comfort and support.
I said, I am yours. Lead me.
I studied in seminary.
I served in ministry.
I said, I trust you. I will go where you send me.
It wasn't until my second week of seminary that I found myself in a class where somebody started crying. I remember sitting there terribly uncomfortable, thinking, if this is what seminary is, what the heck have I gotten myself into? I don't like crying. I wouldn't really call myself a crier. I'd much rather make a joke and laugh. It seemed like something kids do when they don't get their way, or a waste of time. But we're grown-ups now. It's time to put away childish things. Take care of yourself, rely on yourself. Now is not the time for crying. And then a funny thing happened somewhere along my seminary journey. Horror of horrors. I found myself acting like a child. I found myself crying. I welled up with tears, overcome at the beauty of God's creation every time I climbed this hill and looked out at the valley and the light and the colors. Tears poured out of my eyes before I could talk myself out of them when I found out that my grandfather had pancreatic cancer. I cried hot, bitter tears of frustration on the very, very few occasions when it was 4 a.m. and it seemed that no amount of Red Bull was going to turn those 9 pages into 12 to 15 by 10. I dare say I even let myself get choked up as I was sharing parts of my story with my formation group. To my surprise, I have cried on many different occasions for many different reasons. I've been sad, I've been happy, I've been angry. But for one very memorable time when I cried, it was because I was terrified. Last summer, as part of my clinical pastoral education program, I worked as a chaplain at the hospital here in town. And during orientation, the hospital's main chaplain was giving us a tour of the hospital and the emergency room. And in the emergency room, there's a room called the family room, which is a private, set-aside place where families can gather when they're waiting bad news or have just heard bad news. It's a time that a chaplain will spend a lot of time. And this chaplain was talking us through what we might expect and gave us a hypothetical, though typical, sort of situation. Let's say a man dies at the hospital from injuries he has sustained in a car accident. And now the family is starting to show up and meeting you, the chaplain, in this family room. And they might have some questions for you. His wife can't seem to stop screaming. Is that normal? I don't know if I want to see his body or not. What do you think? His two daughters are still in school. Should we call them now or let them finish one last normal day? There's more to this story, but that's the point where my mind checked out. I went home for lunch, and I broke down. I sobbed. I wailed as soon as I got in the door. My heart ached for this hypothetical man's hypothetical family. And I was terrified because I knew that at some point or another, a similar scenario would happen to me, would happen, and I would be the one to help them through. Oh my God, are you kidding me? There's no way I can do this. I can't remember any other time in my life when I have felt more overwhelmed or vulnerable or afraid. And in that weak, agonizing, terrible moment when I felt so small, I realized something powerful. I realized that there was no way, no way, I was going to get through CPE relying on my own strength. The only way this little experiment in ministry was going to work for anybody was if God made it so. I decided I would jump in the deep end of the pool and trust that God would be there to teach me how to swim. And he was. I think I was always afraid of crying because it meant I wasn't in control. I was somehow weak. I couldn't take care of myself. And the lesson that I very accidentally learned during my seminary journey was that of course I was weak. Of course I was out of control. I am, after all, human. And thank God I cry. Sometimes I need to be reminded that I am vulnerable and childlike and fallible and frail. And that's a good thing, because it makes me rely on God in a way that I wouldn't otherwise. I thought seminary would empower me, that I would go out into the world a master of the divine. But what I learned instead was to cherish my weakness. A passage that has helped me several times over the past years and came to mind this evening was 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong."
First of all, I want to say that the Lord is doing a new thing. I'm glad that at least three of us, we are graduating today, are from the Global South. Hyuna, she is from South Korea. Samuel Hernandez from Mexico, and I am from Colombia. When I came to seminary, I have this idea that the Bible was about me. And then through seminary, I have been learning that the Bible is about God. A particular God that has been working through human history, forming and transforming people. And hopefully that people will transform societies. So we are that people. And I am glad that the Lord allowed me to come to this seminary, because I have been learning so much. I have been learning about the importance of community. I took it for granted. But here, being here in seminary, community, the seminary community and larger community have been a big blessing. I remember the first day when I came, I didn't have a place to stay. So a Mexican family, they are not Mennonites, but they say, "We are Christians and we are going to host you for one semester and we are not going to charge you anything." And then, but they have a little problem with that, because that house or that offering was in Bridgewater, and I didn't have a transportation. So one of the pastors from the community say, "I will allow you to drive my car, to use my car for all the time you need it." So I have been driving that car for 4 years. And I think remind me what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about love. And I think love has to be something more than an idea, but something practical. And I have been learning so much about caring for each other, loving each other, and even to respect each other. And in my classes, here in seminary, not everybody is a Mennonite. So we have been learning from each other, from people from other denominations, and it has been a blessing. When I came, I think I told someone I hated theology. Because it seems to me that theology was not related with the real life. It's like something in abstract. But here in the seminary, I have been learning just to make the connection with the theological thought and practice, and how to articulate that theology in a real context. So it has been a very beneficial, especially for me. I am planning to go back to Colombia and to train leaders. So I am really glad that the seminary provide me the tools to articulate my theology in a way that makes sense and people actually could practice it. I am glad that I see the Lord, I see God in a new way, as a God who cares for the whole world. And I think this image represents a God who cares for all. From Latin American perspective or from the global south, I think that is good news. Because from this country, or from this perspective, from the first world country, from you guys, we say, what is the deal that God cares for all humanity? And I think from the global south, we say that is a good news for us. And also, I am glad that I have now how to explain to my fellow pastors from other denominations that God actually loves or cares for women. Because it seems somehow that some pastors, some leaders, some denominations, seems like they don't get it. And I am glad the Lord loves you all, of you guys who are women. And I think it's a blessing to have you working with us in ministry. And I am glad, and I don't have any problem with women who are a better preacher than I do, and I am. And I am also glad that the Lord, through His Spirit, is helping us to do something new. A couple of weeks ago, there was a pastor from China who came, and he said something that really challenged my faith. He said, in China, every single Christian is seriously a disciple of Christ, and these guys are really planning to share the gospel to other nations. And this is happening now in China. And I am thinking that we, at least we who are Mennonites, we should go and make disciples to be more intentional about sharing our faith. Because before I came, I think we had kind of problem between those who are more social oriented and those who are going more spiritual or more conservative. And how to combine like those who are doing social work and more intentional ministry, how to work together. And I think we had to combine both and in order to share the good news about Jesus Christ. From the global south, I think all of us, we are very glad that we had the opportunity to meet Jesus. Somebody went to Colombia or South America and shared about the Lord. And I was one of those, and I am glad for those people who shared the gospel with me. And I feel the responsibility to go back home and to do the same. Something I really appreciate from one of my classes is to have the historical Jesus as a paradigm for personal and social ethics. And I think because I learned that, now I understand why people like George Bush, who read the same Bible that I read, end up doing things that I am not agree with that. So because he doesn't have Jesus as a paradigm. And I think that is very important for us, to have Jesus as a paradigm for personal and social ethics. And also I am glad for having in the seminary a humble professor. And I think that has been an inspiration for me. Just, you guys are very easy to approach and just to talk, and thank you so much. And I want to end with a blessing from the Apache community, and I want to bless all the graduates with this blessing. May the sun bring you new energy by day. May the moon softly restore you by night. May the rain wash away your worries. May the breeze blow new strength into your being. May you walk gentle through the world and know its beauty all the days of your life. God bless you.
As we chose the scripture that we wanted to use in this evening's service, the graduating class of 2010 looked at Psalm 40. And we noticed that the heading in the Bible given to this psalm is a song of trust in God. So as I thought about what words to share this evening about my seminary experience, I started to think about when was it during this experience that I needed to trust in God. Trusting God for me means believing even when there are unexpected surprises. My very first unexpected surprise of seminary came on the very first day of student orientation. All of the new students gathered in the room, and the dean at that time, Irvin Stutzman, stood at the front to give us a greeting. And in his normal, enthusiastic way, he exclaimed, "Welcome to graduate school!" Only I had never really considered that going to seminary meant that I was going to graduate school. So my heart immediately went to my throat, and I thought, "What have I done?" Some of the best teachers that I've had through this journey about what it means to trust in God probably will not surprise those of you who know me well, but may surprise those of you who don't. My best teachers were the children whom I've interacted with over the last 4 years. So I would like to share just a few experiences of the lessons that I learned from them. About a year ago, I was in an evangelism class with Lawrence Yoder. One afternoon, as I was providing childcare for a 4- and 6-year-old, the 6-year-old Riley said, "Tamara, my friend Jericho does not know Jesus." And I asked Riley, "What are you going to do as his friend?" And Riley thought for a moment and then declared, "I will give him 1 week to get to know Jesus. And if he doesn't know Jesus by then, I'm going to throw him in the washing machine." I suggested that maybe Riley and I could both pray for his friend Jericho. And about 2 weeks ago, Riley asked me, "Tamara, do you remember Jericho?" And I said, "Yes, of course I do." And he said, "Jericho knows Jesus. I prayed for him." And I rejoiced with Riley, and then Riley very matter-of-factly said, "When you pray a little, God always answers." So I thought about what have been the prayers that I have said over these last 4 years, and how has God answered them? During my second year, when the professors encouraged me to look more deeply at my personal formation, God answered my prayers by blessing me with a marvelous counselor and a wonderful spiritual director. God also answered my prayers for strength, even when I was writing papers in the early morning hours or studying for those tests. And God answered my prayers by providing a community of students who could surround one another, empathize with each other, cry and laugh together, and celebrate the milestone achievements of our journey together. Also, last year I was in a class called Congregational Discernment, focusing on the spiritual formation in that process. For our final paper, we were asked to interview several church leaders in order to understand the spiritual ethos of the congregation. Of course, one of the spiritual leaders on my list was the 3.5-year-old in my Sunday school class. So I interviewed Malachi about what our church meant to him. Malachi listed off all sorts of activities that he does every Sunday morning. And the end of his list, he said, "We go back into the big room." I asked him, "What do you do in the big room?" I expected Malachi to say, "We eat lunch together," because I figured food was pretty important to any little tummy in our congregation. But he surprised me when he very loudly exclaimed, "We give hugs." It was in the big room where he received hugs that he experienced God's love. I thought about, when have I experienced God's love over the last 4 years? For sure, God has provided many ways of supportive love for me. My family and members of my prayer team have been with me from the very beginning of this journey. Also, members in my faith community, and most recently, the many women who have lived in our home for the last 18 months have given me words of encouragement when I needed them the most. My professors listened to me share many of the joys and challenges of my seminary experience. They shared their own growth stories vulnerably with me. They even cried with me when I was in tears. And they rejoiced with me when I was excited about something that I had accomplished. Most surprisingly, here at the seminary, God sent security guards by night and physical plant custodians by day to offer us words of affirmation, again, probably when we needed them the most. One more story comes from my experience this past summer at Spruce Lake Retreat, where I worked with the Johnny and Friends family retreats. One day I was called in quite unexpectedly to help with the challenge course element of the power swing. One of the young girls who wanted to try out this power swing was legally blind and thus very scared because she could not see what was really going on around her. Interestingly enough, quite unexpectedly, I had been called on to bring her family clean towels earlier in the week. So as she clung to the rungs of the ladder in tears and too scared to let go, I said, "Corey, do you remember when I brought you towels?" Through her sobs, she said, "Yes." Then I asked her, "Do you trust me?" And she said, "Yes." And I took her hand and helped her off of the ladder. And she swung back and forth to a gymnasium filled with people who were cheering her name and clapping for her. And when I brought the ladder back to her at the end and took her hand again, she gave me a high five because she had done something that was a great challenge to her. As I think about my seminary journey over the last 4 years, I remember this experience with Corey. Because at many points, God asked me, do you trust me? As you can tell from these brief reflections, God has given me much more than towels and a hand. At points, I wanted to cling to what felt most secure and safe. But I eventually reached out, took the hand of God, and stepped into the challenge of the powerful swing of seminary life. Now, at the end of that exhilarating ride, I have a crowd of witnesses. Family, friends, professors, and students surrounding me and cheering me on. Yes, I did it. With God's help, I made it to a place that at times seemed almost impossible. This seminary experience has stretched me and molded me into the ministering person that God has created me to be.
I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you. May they also be one in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me.
God called me.
I trust God.
Now, what will I do?
I will go so that the world may know.
I will tell others about God's steadfast mercy and love.
I will show others the compassion of Jesus.
I will encourage others to use the gifts of God's Spirit.
We will go so that the world may know.
I will serve as a pastor many denominations, but the same God.
I will study further and train future leaders, many disciples, but the same Jesus.
I will reach out to the community as a chaplain or a missionary, many lives, but the same Spirit.
We will go so that the world may know.
I will follow God to the lost and lonely.
I will follow God to the broken and the poor.
I will follow the Spirit to the young and old.
We will go so that the world may know.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim the release of the captives, to recover the sight of the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, read these words from the scroll of Isaiah in recognition of call, in trust of God's transforming love, so that the world may know. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you. And now is a time of anointing, to affirm God's call upon you, to celebrate the love of Christ in your lives, and to anoint you in response to your willingness. Your willing yes. Here am I. Send me. Anointing with oil in the Scriptures is seen as an act of consecration, to be set apart, to be holy, to be a vessel of God's anointing and gifting. we see Moses pouring oil on Aaron's head, consecrating him for ministry in Leviticus. We hear that the Lord anoints our head with oil and our cups overflow in the Psalms. In Exodus, anointing of the priests is connected to the sacrifice offered to God. The consecration is not only with oil, but also with the blood of the sacrifice. It is poured out on the lobe of the ear, the thumb of the hand, and the toe of the foot. A reminder that you are to listen to God and the people, that you are to act on their behalf, and that you are to be out there among the people. In the New Testament, anointing is not a command but an invitation connected with healing found in Christ and a recognition of the Spirit's empowerment. And when engaged in a time of worship such as this, it becomes a demonstration of support and the love of a caring community, along with our participation in the community of the Holy Trinity. Anointing, simple oil, olive oil, produce of creation and human labor. Anointing, it's a human response to the Spirit's call. An act of engaging in a ritual of prayer. Lord, may the lives that are offered here, the prayers, the surrender, be acceptable to you, O Lord. And we ask this in the strong name of Jesus. The invitation now is for each graduate to come forward in turn to one of the pairs of anointers, along with those who are here to lovingly support them. As they do, I invite each of us to be in prayer, to be prayer for each of the students who are now graduates, who are now inviting the Spirit's anointing upon them. Now, as we move from this space to the gift of the evening, may you continually be embraced by the presence of God and know the measure and fullness of Christ's love. May you recall this moment as a song of trust in God, a place of affirmation and engagement of grace. May you follow the Spirit's leading as you serve, so the world might know this love of God. Go, in the name of God, the Creator and Sustainer, in the name of the Son, our Redeemer and Friend, in the name of the Spirit, our present Guide and Animator of Life, the Trinity of Love. Go in peace, go in grace. Amen.